How can we disagree well? As human beings, we have a great capacity for differences of opinion. If you look to the person next to you, I guarantee the two of you disagree on a wealth of different matters. In a church context, some disagreements can be harmless. Like, I'm a fan of these nice new plastic chairs, but say you told me you preferred the old wooden ones, chances are we'll still get along fine. But sometimes our disagreements can cause real problems. It seems from Paul's letter that there were serious tensions in the early church in Rome. On one hand, you had the Jewish Christians, part of God's original chosen people who grew up steeped in the strict laws and customs we read about in our Old Testament. On the other, the church had a growing population of Gentile, that's non-Jewish Christians, likely converting from pagan religions, a vastly different cultural context, free of such strict observances. It'd be easy to draw parallels between the Catholics and Protestants of today. And of course, we know that that sort of conflict, at its worst, can have deadly consequences. But just thinking in terms of those two denominations doesn't do justice to the scale of division within God's global church. As well as the Catholic and Protestant churches, you have Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, independent Catholic denominations, and many other distinct branches, each with a bunch of offshoot congregations, and then some of those offshoots have offshoots of their own. Each of these churches has different beliefs and practices. They all disagree to some extent. And at this point, I was going to give you an estimate for the number of Christian denominations worldwide. But guess what? No one can agree on how many different denominations there are. And being non-denominational doesn't get Portswood Church off the hook. Like every church community, ours is not free of conflict, of upset and irritation over different beliefs and views, over clashing personalities and opposing perspectives. So what do we do about it? What is the God-centered way of handling these conflicts? Well, in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us. But before we get into our verses for this morning, let me remind us of the context. So if you've put your Bibles away or got rid of the passage, it's 1140, that's page 1140 in the Church Bibles. So as most of you know, we're making our way chapter by chapter through Romans, which is a dense theological document written by Paul. If we look at the graphic from the front of the notice sheets, we spent the first 11 weeks up to the cloudy bit, just right at the peak, going through Paul's detailed explanation of the gospel and its implications for God's people. We're now well into the latter part of the letter, the descent into more practical teaching. Since chapter 12, Paul's been exploring different ideas of what we should do with all this detailed gospel knowledge in hand. Last week, Lou led us through the first part of a section about community. How we're to be unified through love and forgiveness, serving one another for the good of God and each other. Today, Paul continues that thought by addressing specific issues affecting the church at the time. So let's get into it. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into these first few verses. There's this curious idea about the weak in faith, which is a rabbit hole we don't really have time for. But Paul does continue that theme into chapter 15, so Lou might pick that up next week. But I would just like to point out the phrase, quarreling over disputable matters, in verse 1, which sets up the overarching topic for this whole section. And it's worth explaining that this bit about eating only vegetables in verse 2 is most likely a dispute between the Jewish and Gentile Christians about whether meat sacrificed to idols should or shouldn't be eaten. So keep that idea in the back of your mind, but for now, we'll continue to verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Most likely, this is another dispute arising from the influx of Gentiles into the faith. I'd imagine that the Gentile Christians weren't too bothered about celebrating Jewish holidays like Passover or Hanukkah, and maybe even by this time, the culture was shifting to Sabbath observance happening on a Sunday instead of a Saturday. But how do we apply this today? In our modern church community, we don't really struggle with sacred versus non-sacred days. We all come together on a Sunday. We each hopefully strive to develop a Sabbath practice in our week somewhere. And together with many different churches, we set aside certain days of the year for celebrations like Christmas and Easter. And sure, in the wider global church, there are some denominations that still meet on a Saturday or celebrate Christian holidays on slightly different days. But it isn't a source of conflict in the same way it was for these early Christians. So what about us? What are the disputable matters we disagree on in church that don't seem to have a clear answer? Now get ready, because this is going to get uncomfortable. One type of possible dispute is our opposing views on what a church gathering should look like. Some of you, I'm sure, don't vibe with the way that I preach. You might even confess to having a favorite preacher or service leader. You might prefer the old hymns to the newer worship songs, or vice versa. Maybe you have a particular view on how the church should spend its money, or how certain ministries should or shouldn't be run. Another potential dispute is how we interpret certain scriptures. I'm sure there are plenty of different views in this room about how we interpret the creation story of Genesis or the apocalyptic imagery in Revelation. And for many of us, our interpretations of particular verses likely informed who we voted for in the election on Thursday, driven by our conflicting views on all sorts of hot-button issues. Sexuality, gender roles, war versus non-violence, immigration, our relationship with the environment, and pretty much every political issue under the sun. You may even dispute that one or more of these is even a disputable matter. Surely the answer is this or that, you might be thinking, or the Bible clearly states this is the answer. But the fact remains, Christians dispute these matters. They are disputable. Being a Christian means believing Jesus Christ is the Almighty, is the Son of the Almighty Creator God, who died for our sins and rose again, so we may have life eternal should we repent of those sins and follow him. Outside of that, there is a huge amount Christians disagree on. And beyond theological differences, there are interpersonal ones. There might be people in church you just don't get on with. You have a personality clash or maybe a specific disagreement within a particular ministry. We can also bring domestic disputes into church. It's easy to disagree with those you live with over all sorts of different things, then bring that baggage and the bad moods that come with it to a Sunday service or midweek ministry. There are many ways we can disagree where disputable matters cause conflict. Some are rooted in our beliefs as Christians. Others are more about our personalities, sensibilities, or culture. So now I've made us all uncomfortable identifying these disputable matters we can relate to. What do we do about these disagreements, especially when there's no clear answer? Well, let's look at our passage. Verse 3 says, "You must not judge the other person." Verse 4, "Who are you to judge them?" Verse 10, "Why do you judge your brother or sister?" Verse 13, "Stop passing judgment on one another." It's pretty clear Paul doesn't want us to judge each other on disputable matters. His repetition shows that he wants you to remember that. Jez made a great analogy a few weeks ago. If someone gives you a shopping list and it just says, "bananas, bananas, bananas, bananas," you're going to remember to pick up bananas. The Romans 14 shopping list goes, "Do not judge, do not judge, do not judge, do not judge." Now, because this is so important, it's worth unpacking what judgment actually means in this context. It does not mean we can't have different opinions to other people. It does not mean we shouldn't differentiate between those who have and haven't made an informed decision. It does not mean we shouldn't hold someone accountable if they're acting in sin. It does mean do not be overly critical or condemning of someone else's perspective. It does mean do not form an opinion of someone carelessly based on appearance or assumption. It does mean do not take the place of God as ultimate judge. If someone has an opinion on a disputable matter and harms themselves or someone else because of it, absolutely hold them accountable. But if, for example, your understanding of the scriptures leads you to vote conservative, but your friend's understanding means they vote liberal or the other way around, don't call them an idiot. Don't let it change your view of them as a convicted follower of Jesus. Don't condemn the other person just because you disagree. Don't be needlessly or publicly critical, especially without knowing all the facts. And don't presume to speak for God on the matter. So how do we deal with disputable matters in church? The first critical point is don't judge others over these matters. The second point comes from verse 19. Paul says, make every effort to lead to peace and mutual edification. Edification means building each other up. When it comes to disputable matters, we're supposed to avoid conflict as far as possible. Like in chapter 12, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Not only that, but between the people we're disputing with, we are to build one another up. That doesn't mean we can't have reasoned discussions, that we can't politely disagree and try to convince each other of our point of view. It definitely doesn't mean we should bottle everything up, something I can be guilty of. We have to find outlets for these points of disagreement. But it does mean we shouldn't squabble over these matters. We shouldn't let them distract us from loving Jesus and loving each other. It does mean we should do our best to live alongside each other and even find ways to encourage one another in spite of our differences. And you know a great way to encourage one another? With compliments. Even those people we find most infuriating, our personalities clash, their lived experience is just too different from ours, their understanding and practice of faith in Jesus is just too alien to us. We can still find good things in them, things worth complimenting them on, to build them up. Let me give you a personal example. Some years ago, I was invited to a friend's church. At this church, the men were expected to wear a full suit and tie. So I was very much a jeans and t-shirt kind of guy. I was already uncomfortable going in. There was also a big emphasis about honoring the icons of faith like Mary and the apostles. Such an emphasis that to me personally, it felt like it was bordering on idolatry. These human biblical figures seemed to be honored almost to the level of God himself. To top it off, the entire service was in an ancient language that even most of the regular congregation would admit they struggled to fully understand. And for me, who sometimes finds even the NIV translation difficult, I had to look up what mutual edification means. This really tested my patience. However, in spite of all these, in my mind, barriers to worship, one thing I noticed throughout the whole service was how much unabashed reverence this congregation had for God. The formal dress, the ancient building, the ancient language, while I personally found it difficult, it all created a sense of respect, adoration, and reverence for God that is, frankly, sometimes missing from more evangelical settings like ours. If I'd allowed those, in my mind, negatives to blind me to the positives, to the genuine reverence expressed by this church, I'd have created a barrier between me and my friend. And even for that service, a barrier between me and God. And if I'm honest, I probably still did a bit. And if I was telling you about experiences I've had at other churches, sadly, this story would end differently. But in this case, by digging deeper and finding the honest intention behind this church's setup, I was able to pretty much live at peace with them. I was able to edify them, to build them up, both in my mind and in my speech. How about you? I'm sure you can relate to experiencing, or at least hearing about, expressions of church that are alien to your way of thinking. You may well be able to point out flaws in how things are done in those congregations, as I'm sure they can with us. Maybe you even think about Portswood that way sometimes. But Paul's challenge is that we're to live in peace with other churches and within our own congregation, and not trip each other up through unjust judgment. To identify the things that they are doing right and acknowledge them. To call out sin and hypocrisy where it exists, sure, but ultimately making every effort to live in peace with our fellow believers. So how do we deal with disputable matters? So far we've had the big one, don't judge, and then live in peace and mutual edification, building each other up. What's next? Verse 5. Whatever we believe, each of us should be fully convinced in our own mind. We could call this holding to our convictions. Now here's where things get interesting. Whereas with the last 2 points, Paul was coming from the perspective of how we individually respond to someone else with a different opinion, here he turns things back on us. What do you think about this matter? Are you sure of your opinion? Paul says, be fully convinced. More so, verse 23. Whoever has doubts about disputable matters is condemned. Now, with regard to being convinced, let's do another round of what this is and what this isn't. Paul is not saying make rash, uninformed decisions about disputable matters. He's not saying never, ever waver from your opinion, no matter the evidence in front of you. He is saying, do your homework. Have opinions, sure, but make sure they're informed. Gather evidence to back up your claim. He is saying, don't be a hypocrite. For example, if you believe the Bible teaches us to look after the environment, but don't actually do anything to offset or minimize your own environmental impact, Paul says, you're condemning yourself. But remember, if you judge another person for their environmental action or inaction, you are also condemned. Let's be real. This is a tricky one. I have definitely found myself in situations going, well, I want to do this thing, but also have this small pit in my stomach telling me it's not right. What do I believe in this area? I mean, the Bible doesn't seem clear on this topic, so it's probably fine. No, I was trying to justify something to myself. It's like Paul said way back in chapter 2, the law is written on our hearts. Our conscience bears witness. Our thoughts accuse us. Yes, we can disagree with others over disputable matters. Yes, we can discuss those things with others, pray about them, reread the scriptures on them, and even change our minds. But we also all know that feeling of, this just doesn't feel right. It feels like this thing is bad and I shouldn't do it. Be convinced about the things you believe. Do your homework. Study. Pray into these matters. As the Apostle Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the things you believe. Don't believe half-heartedly, so you're a hypocrite when you challenge others, so you cause yourself to stumble over your own lukewarm ideology. And don't just stick to whatever beliefs feel comfortable for you and let them go unchallenged. I mentioned earlier that our biblical views can inform our political ones. But let's be honest, sometimes, maybe often, it's the other way round. We insert our own social, cultural, and political biases into our reading of scripture, which in turn informs our theology and reinforces those biases, because that's the framework we're familiar with. That's what's comfortable. The best way to be sure of your thinking is not to leave it unchallenged and only engage with people who reinforce it. It's to listen to the opposite viewpoint. Best case scenario, it leaves you even more sure of your existing view. Worst case, it challenges it, which, yes, leads to a bit of hard work in realigning your thinking. But when you come out the other end, you are absolutely sure of your new perspective. Whatever it takes to get there, be convinced of what you believe and practice those beliefs. Okay, so we've explored how to deal with disputable matters in the church. Don't judge, live in peace and mutual edification, hold to your convictions. I hope you found this useful and even challenging. But also, let's be frank, this was a lot. Getting into the weeds and addressing our flaws and disagreements is mentally tiring. So let me finish with a bit of perspective, the way Paul puts his own teaching into perspective in verses 17 and 18. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. As followers of Jesus, our lives should be pointed towards the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is not about whether we eat or avoid sacrificial meat or which sacred days we recognize. It's not about our opinions, our politics, or our interpersonal issues. It's about living in a way that pleases God, about living in peace with one another, about having joy in the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, instead of upsetting people, on the whole, you'll please people. And far, far more importantly, you'll please God. Disputable matters are an undeniable reality of church life. But there's a right way to handle them, without judgment, without unnecessary conflict, and with a firm hold to our convictions. And more important than any earthly conflict is to live in a way that pleases God, in peace with each other and in joyful adoration of the Holy Spirit, in anticipation of the day that all disputes will be resolved. Jesus will come again, and there will be peace on earth as in heaven, forever and ever. Amen.